Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 26. In verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts you. This is an amazing promise that some people do not experience. He will keep you in perfect peace because his mind is stayed on you, and that's the result of trusting God. If I trust God, then my mind will be stayed on God. The outcome is I have perfect peace. Perfect peace is a condition of the mind. God desires for us to have a mind that is at peace. There are people who will never experience that. But that is His desire for us. That is His plan for us. God is not happy about people being anxious or nervous or scared, or people being miserable or depressed or neurotic. God wants people who have a mind that is at peace. Now, His mind is always at peace. Have you ever noticed that God doesn't worry? Jesus never worried. Jesus was standing in front of Pilate, who was determining whether he should be executed or not, and he didn't say a word in answer to Pilate's questioning. The only thing that Jesus said to Pilate is, "You would have no authority over me at all if it was not given to you from heaven." That was it. This guy was at peace. He knew what was going on. He knew who he was. He knew who his source was. And he knew his relationship to the circumstance. His mind is at peace. Why? Because he trusted the Father. He trusted the plan. His mind was at peace. Sometimes we get into these real tizzies where we have no peace of mind. And it gets to the point where we just start spilling over with the fact that we have no peace of mind. Our mind is not at peace. But that's not God's will for us. God's will for us is that our mind be at peace. Now, let's break this down. You keep him in perfect peace. Keep. The word is nasar. And it means to guard, to keep, to observe, to preserve, to hide. The word refers to someone maintaining things that are entrusted to them. It's God's job, if you will, God's responsibility to preserve and to maintain us when we entrust our lives to Him. Sometimes we get saved and then we think we have to figure it out, do it ourselves. Now, in terms of works, many believers understand that, no, I don't have a relationship with God through works. Even though some people try to enter into works after they were saved and maintain it by works, most believers recognize that, no, that's not how you do it. You keep operating in grace, and that's absolutely correct. But there's more to it than that. Once you are saved, your life belongs to Christ. That makes you Christ's responsibility. That's not saying you have no responsibility, but it is saying that the responsibility you have may be different than what people sometimes think it is. Your responsibility is not necessarily to figure things out or to make things happen. God is the only one who's able to do that for you. Your responsibility is to seek first the kingdom of God, to acknowledge Him in all your ways, allow Him to order your steps. If you lack wisdom, ask Him. That's your responsibility. God's responsibility is to maintain, to preserve, to take care of you, to order your steps. You cannot take on God's responsibilities. God will do it because it's His responsibility. God will do it because you belong to Him, and because you belong to Him, you're His responsibility. That's the first step to having a peaceful mind. If I think that all these things are my responsibility, how am I going to be at peace in my mind? Something happens. And you think to yourself, I could have done something to make it go better. I could have done something to perhaps avoid it. That's natural. Everybody goes through that. When my dad died, I had thoughts like that. Could I have possibly made it better for him or helped him or something like that? That's normal for people to think that, but it's not really a great thought because he's not my responsibility. The issues of death belong to the Lord. I could not have influenced one way or the other even a nanosecond of how long my dad was going to be here. I can't do that for myself. How am I going to do that for you? Only God can give permission to cross that border. And so we can't take that on as a responsibility. Could I have? One of the worst questions in the world. Could I have? That is a bad question. Why? Because there's no answer. You're asking yourself to know the various possibilities of outcomes for circumstances that never occurred. There's no answer to that question. Not only is it futile, it's harmful. It'll take on guilt where there's no cause for guilt. Don't ever ask yourself, could I have? The only legitimate question is, did I acknowledge the Lord? Did I pray? Did I seek His face? And if the answer is no, then start seeking His face. Start praying. Start acknowledging the Lord. You never ask yourself, could. Could I have? It's normal. We all do it. Don't do it. Not a good question. God wants you to have a mind at peace. And the way that it starts is by recognizing that you are God's responsibility. People will not trust that sometimes. They say, well, that's giving a green light to irresponsibility. No, that's just defining responsibility. If I don't define what my responsibilities are before God, how am I ever going to be responsible? Sometimes you want to say that our responsibilities are to other people or to circumstances, to jobs, and certainly we have to be responsible in those circumstances, but that's not our premier responsibility. Our premier responsibility is to our Savior. Because He is the one who owns our life. He doesn't lend it back to us. He purchased it. He owns it. It's His. That's the end of the story. So He's the one who guards us. He's the one who preserves us. He's the one who maintains us. You keep Him in perfect peace. Perfect peace is shalom, shalom. The word perfect and the word peace are both shalom, and it appears in the Hebrew as shalom, shalom. The word is repeated. Now, the word peace itself is peace or tranquility. That's the easy part to understand. But what does it do to repeat it? In Hebrew, repeating the word adds to a sense of fullness, of completeness. It's emphatic peace rather than simply peace. It's emphatic peace. So it's His job to maintain my emphatic peace. It's not circumstantial. It's not incidental. It's emphatic peace. It's completeness of peace. No anxiety, no insecurity, no uncertainty at all. Emphatic peace. Whose mind is stayed on you? Mind. Yes, sir. And that word means form, framing, purpose, or imagination. One use of this word is to refer to a pottery vessel formed by a potter. And that's how the Word of God refers to us. He's the potter, we are the clay, we are His workmanship. So it's not what we often think of as mind. Our mind is formed. Our mind is not what we were born with. We're born with an old sin nature. There's no mind in that at all. But God develops a mind in us. That's part of the workmanship. God builds something in us, and He calls it our mind. He's not just ordering our steps and turns of our life. He's building our thinking process and capacity. I can't build that. I can respond to God. I have a volition to do that. But I can't build my mind. God has to build my mind, and it's done by the Holy Spirit utilizing the Word of God. God has to build my mind. One reason why people do not have peace is because God has not been allowed to build their mind. And so they maintain what we call a natural mind, which isn't really a mind at all. It's more like instinctual thinking, the way that an animal would have instinctual thinking. Let's say you have a small obnoxious dog, and he goes along and he bothers a big dog. And the big dog growls at him or barks at him, and the small little obnoxious dog jumps away from the big dog. What is that? That's not thinking, that's instinct. Instinctually, fear will take over and he says, "Oh, that's a big dog. He doesn't like this, I'm not going to mess with him." That's instinctual thinking. But God is not after instinctual thinking. God is after thinking that comes as a result of His mind in us, faith. So God is building my capacity to think. He's building my thinking process, and it's up to Him to build it. Thinking is not the fact that you've gone to school and you understand biology. That's facts. Thinking is a process of the mind that only God can build. That's why you have a lot of intellectual idiots. People who have great education and don't know how to think their way out of a paper bag. We see that happening around there today. People who have a lot of education and they're, as they say, downwardly mobile. They can't figure out what to do with their education. They have a lot of facts, but they don't know how to use their facts. They don't know how to apply them or employ them because they don't know how to think. I don't care what college does for you. If you don't know how to think, it's not going to change that. What we want to know is how to think, and God is the only one who can teach us how to actually think in truth. And so what this is saying is God builds your thinking such that you will have this incredible peace in your mind. And it's His job to build it, and it's His job to preserve it. Whose mind is stayed on you, stayed, samak, to lay hold on, to uphold, to sustain. It indicates placing or laying something on a person or an animal. My thinking rests on the Word of God. That's the only place it can rest. My thinking rests on the Word of God. My thinking rests on the love of God. the promises of God. I can't rest my thinking anywhere else because nothing else reflects or imparts reality. Only the Word of God can do that. Now, I may look at the circumstances around me and I may assess them with my natural mind and I may analyze them empirically and I say these are the facts. But the facts keep changing. So they obviously were not the facts. I only thought they were. Circumstances keep changing. My understanding keeps changing. So I can't rely on what I empirically consider the facts because they may not be. But I can always rely on the truth because the truth is immovable. It's unchangeable. It's established in His Word and nothing can change that. Yet the Word of God is the only reliable and sustainable and complete reflection or manifestation of truth that there is. I can't understand truth apart from that. I can't understand anything, including the facts, apart from the truth. So God builds my thinking with the truth, and I rest my thinking on God's Word, because God's Word is truth. John 17:17. So if I have truth, then I have a place to rest my thinking. If I have a place to rest my thinking can be at peace. What happens to people is they don't rest their thinking on truth, and their thinking never is peaceful. Strange thing about the mind. If my old sin nature is in charge of my mind, which it often is with people, then they always tend to negativity. This is understood among psychologists. They don't understand the reason behind it, but they understand the phenomenon that people's thinking always tends to the negative. Your old sin nature, mine as well, will always tend to the negative. It's just a characteristic of the old sin nature. It always tends to the negative. Why? Because the old sin nature is the part of us that has fellowship with the enemy. The enemy cannot fellowship with the human spirit because the human spirit has fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He cannot fellowship with the soul, but there's a connection to the soul and the world, and that's the old sin nature. That's found in our physical body. That's our default condition. So it will always initiate negativity to us into our old sin nature because the old sin nature is his target. It's his negativity. Understand this. If there is negativity in your life, he is the author of it. Satan is always the author of negativity, just like he was the author of it in Ezekiel 28:15-18. He is always the author of it. So watch things like negativity. You may think you have a reason because he'll give you a reason. Well, Adam and Eve, you're naked. Why are you different? It's got to be something wrong there. And so they hide themselves from each other by making these fig leaves into clothes, and then they hide themselves from God, thinking God's not going to notice. Where did the thought come from? It came from their self-orientation. Well, the throne of iniquity, which is self-orientation, is Satan's throne. Psalm 94:20. It's a throne of iniquity. And so Satan utilizes his throne. And one of his greatest manifestations is negativity. There's nothing about a circumstance or a person in themselves that is negative. It's no more negative than, let's say, a hammer or a screwdriver. It's simply a tool. Circumstances are God's tools. And so what is negative about a hammer? Well, if you use it wrong, it can be negative. That's not the hammer. What's negative about a hammer? Well, you got to start thinking in a way that's kind of a little contorted in order to see negativity in the hammer. But the hammer itself is not a negative thing. Only the contortion of the thought is negative. Satan introduces contorted thinking. That's what negativity is, contorted thinking. If I'm to have peace, I have to rest my thinking on His Word. Apart from that, I cannot have a peaceful mind. It is His responsibility to keep us with a peaceful mind. Now, He does this by giving us complete tranquility through the building of our mind and us resting our thoughts on Him through His Word. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. New is the word kainos. Kainos is newly made. Brand new. Sometimes people do not fully understand or perhaps fully believe this passage that they are fully new. They'll say, well, we're new in quality. We have the same body. Obviously, he means we're new in quality. You don't understand the body. When I'm given new initiations through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, that changes my thinking. How many people have gone from a place to horrendous, perhaps evil thinking, to a place where they're thinking with God and their entire life is transformed? Many have. But it's not just their life or their thinking that gets transformed. There's a connection between the mind and the body. You have these mirror neurons. This is not a Christian thought. This is a biological reality. You have these things in your mind called mirror neurons. They're essential to learning, but they give you experiences of things you think about or things you look at, the things you hear. Your brain responds to those things by means of the mirror neurons in a way that it would if you were actually experiencing some type of an activity. The best example I know of is when 70,000 fans go absolutely insane at a football game because somebody scores. They didn't score. I say, well, I'm happy they scored. No, what you're doing in your brain, you're having the same mirror neurons fire as the athlete who's doing the scoring. The very same mirror neurons are activated by watching the activity as conducting the activity. You are given, if you will, a vicarious experience by means of these mirror neurons. Those mirror neurons and the experiences, and this is well understood, the activity of your brain has profound impact on your body, including a portion of your cells called the epigenome, which regulates your genetic expression. So now, instead of having an old sin nature and worldly influences that are causing your cells to express one way, you have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit regulating the mechanism that regulates your genetics. Well, every hour, more than a billion cells in your body are replaced, and now you have a new system of regulation, same machinery, new program. And it rebuilds you. There's nothing in your body that's more than 10 years old. You're being rebuilt. Isaiah 31:4, you are being rebuilt. So yes, it's actually entirely possible for a prostitute to become a virgin again, because her body is being rebuilt when she gets saved. So when he says you're brand new, no, you are actually brand new. People say, well, that's qualitatively new, but not really new. No, you're talking about refurbished. God doesn't refurbish anybody. He makes them new. Well, if I'm going to have this new quality, this newness in my life where I'm one with Christ, and that's where it comes from, then I better have new thinking. I better have the mind that is His mind. My mind has to become new as well. Because what we think is who we are in Proverbs 23:7. In Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The natural mind cannot receive the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. It has no foundation of peace, therefore. And if there's no foundation of peace, which only comes through the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22, then it can't have peace. Now, Christ, in Isaiah 9:6, is the Prince of Peace. That means that He is the authority over peace. He is, if you will, the governor of peace, and He bestows it on people. It's only through that relationship that I have with Christ that my mind can be at peace. Now, there are people who will say, well, I'm not saved, but I'm at peace. I have a peaceful life. Circumstantially, that will uphold you as long as your circumstances are positive. But when your circumstances become negative, it will no longer uphold you. You're just not being challenged. Isaiah 119:65 says, great, and that is to say abundant peace, have those that love your law. The word law there is Torah. It's not like the Mosaic law. It's talking about doctrine, instruction. So great peace have they that love instruction in doctrine. And nothing causes them to stumble. Well, of course not. Because when I receive instruction in doctrine, in Romans 10:17, it produces faith in me, which in Romans 5:2 brings me into the Hebrews 4:16 throne of grace. So there's a throne in my heart that results from this. And the way that we function at that throne in Romans 1:17 is from faith to faith. That's the relationship of God toward us. We function from faith to faith. Faith is produced by God through His Word, and we respond to Him in faith. And this is what gives us righteousness, what makes us just. Now here's the thing. The words there are faith to faith. We define the first and the last of those words. Faith, we receive it from the Word of God. Faith, we apply what we receive. But what is to? Where is that accounted for? Galatians 5:6. Faith works by love. It's a love relationship. So you could paraphrase it this way. Faith, love, faith. The righteousness of God, the relationship that God has toward us, which puts us into right standing with Him, functions with faith and love and application of faith. Faith to faith. Now I have a relationship. Now I have peace in my mind. Because it's a love relationship. I don't get separated from that. I belong to God. The Holy Spirit resides in me. I can't be separated from that. Now, whether I acknowledge that in my thinking or not is a volitional issue. I can still utilize the old sin nature which I've never gotten rid of. But that's a volitional issue. Hence, Deuteronomy 30:19 says, choose life. You can choose death. Choose life. Life is better. Choose life. Now, there are those people who will choose death. And yes, that is the mystery of iniquity. But God says, choose life. In 2 Corinthians 2:16, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This puzzles people sometimes. It's not actually the puzzling, it's actually in the translation where the meaning is lost. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him is not instruct. The word there is sumbibazo, and it means to join or knit together, to unite. It refers to Christians as part of the body of Christ. So it should really read, who has known, who has learned the mind of the Lord that he might be united to him? Our union with Christ is through his mind, this is saying. And we have the mind of Christ, therefore we have this union with Christ. When we have his mind, we can function in our union with him. In John 17:17, we're sanctified by the word, we're sanctified by his mind, and in John 14:6, his mind is truth. And so, we have this union with him. In that union is where we find that peace of mind. We cannot have a mind at peace if we're not functioning in our union with Christ, because we are not functioning in our ability to think. The natural man, the old sin nature, can't think. It has impulses flying through the brain, but that means nothing. That's simply the biological mechanistic process that, if it's used correctly, will give me thinking, and if it's not used correctly, it'll lead to corrupted thinking. I can't have peace when I have corrupted thinking. This is something we have to learn. It's not natural, because we're born with an old sin nature. It is something that we have to learn. But we can learn. He gives us every ability, and he gives us every opportunity, and he gives us everything we need to learn. We can learn. In Hebrews 4:1, a promise remains of entering his rest. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And then continuing in the latter part of verse 2, the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith with those that heard it. Now, the idea of being mixed with faith, it's not that I just simply, okay, yeah, okay, maybe it's true. The idea is the same as when you put creamer in coffee. You can't separate faith from the word when you mix faith. If you don't mix faith, it doesn't profit you, but if you do mix faith, it becomes extraordinarily profitable. We rest by means of mixing faith with the word that we've received. I hear about the promises of God, I rest in the promises of God. I hear about the mercy of God, I rest in the mercy of God. I hear about the kindness of God, I rest in the kindness of God. We rest in the word that we receive. And if I don't rest in the word that I receive, I'm going to enter into cognitive distortions. I'm not going to have a choice. Cognitive distortions are patterns of thinking not based in truth. Well, the only way that my thinking can be resting on truth is if I mix faith with what I heard. Otherwise, it's all cognitive distortion. Not resting in truth, that allows your mind to deceive you into various forms of negative thinking, which the natural mind will always do. If the thoughts are negative, the thoughts are distorted. God never gave you a negative thought. Satan has. In Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on a cognitive distortion to interpret what's going on, to interpret what you should do, what anybody else should do, to interpret your relationships. 2 Corinthians 2:16. We usually quote that as, you know, no man after the flesh, but it's not really a great translation. It should really be, you don't know any man in accordance to your flesh. Well, if I have cognitive distortion, then all of my relationships will be in accordance with my flesh. But if I rest my thoughts on the Word of God, none of them will be. And only then can I see things as they actually are. Only then will I not be the issue. How often are people afraid to respond to the will of God because of cognitive distortions? How often are people afraid for loved ones to respond to the will of God because of cognitive distortions? It's always a cognitive distortion. But we don't have to have those. Now, there's a problem with these negative thoughts. It says in verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's one thing. If I think I have it figured out, I'm a sucker for the enemy. But then it says in verse 8, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Negative thinking results in stress, which increases inflammation signals. There is a real biological component to this. This will cause the release of chemicals such as cortisol and adrenaline, which then damage the regulation of the immune system and disturb sleep and digestion. We know that things like a bad gut can lead to things like Alzheimer's. And so you have this connection to all these various things in your body that can cause really bad health, and the underlying cause was negative thinking. Cognitive distortion coming from not resting your thoughts on the Word of God. Now, inflammation will also lead to pain and swelling and stiffness, fatigue, and reduced function. If it stays for a long time, it can contribute to worsening your conditions like heart disease, diabetes, arthritis, autoimmune issues, gut problems, and some mood and sleep problems. No wonder Satan initiates negativity. He'll kill you with it, quite literally. He does come to kill in John 10:10. But that's not with a gun. It's with a cognitive distortion because he persuaded you not to rest your mind on the Word of God. And so you have no peace in your mind. And 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him they are amen. Amen means so be it. When God gives you promises, He's not saying what He will do. He's saying what He's already done in Romans 4:17 and Hebrews 4:3. He's not giving you a plan. He's giving you the outcome. And it's not an outcome that will come. It's an outcome that's already in place. In John 14:27, peace I leave to you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, I give you. Stop letting your heart be troubled. Stop letting it be afraid. In other words, stop letting your mind not be at peace. He says, I'm giving you my peace because I'm giving you my word, because I'm giving you my spirit. Use that for your thinking. The only place where my mind can be at peace is through the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit. But that's not a problem, because the Spirit resides in me and He gives me His Word. He guides me in truth in John 16:13. And then I can, in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. There's the protection. You have prayer, you have supplication, you have the sword, but where's your shield? With thanksgiving. Thanksgiving protects your mind. God knows the warfare we deal with. Thanksgiving protects your mind. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Now, there are so many people who want a mind at peace. And many of them don't have it. There's many who do, but many who don't. This is how you get it. If you want a mind at peace, then you turn to its source. You turn to the Savior, you turn to His Word, and you keep your mind there. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me, so I can have eternal life with You. Amen.